Reverend Alex has chosen for his to continue his series on salvation, scripture from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and then verses 9 through 12. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're not convinced of better things in your case. We are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. Blessed be the word and the reading and the understanding of his word.
My If you had known me back when I was in junior high and high school, I think you might have described me as academically inclined. Of course, you might also have described me as a dweeb or a geek or maybe a nerd, but obviously academically inclined sounds a little bit nicer, so you know, let's stick with that for today. In any case, I managed to make it through junior high and high school with straight A's, and I was the valedictorian of my senior class. And you would have thought that when I went off to college, all of my friends would have expected me to get along reasonably well, at least as far as academics life was concerned. However, in the months leading up to my departure for college, it seemed like everybody I knew was coming to me with stories about some student they knew who did great in high school and then went off to college and flunked out. And as a result, by the time that I left for college, I was terrified that I was going to be one of those guys, somebody who had all this intellectual promise and then lost it when it mattered the most. And therefore, I did everything in my power to be absolutely certain that that wouldn't happen. In my freshman year, I never missed a class, and I completed every reading assignment. When my college choir went to New York City, a place that I'd never been, and we got to spend Saturday afternoon and evening doing anything that we wanted, I spent my time in the hotel doing calculus homework. I know, that's pretty bad. And I guess you could say it paid off. I mean, I managed to keep those A's, at least for my freshman year in college. But here's the thing. I was so afraid of what I might lose in terms of grades and reputation that I missed out on the chance to enjoy what I had. A new environment full of great people that could have been enriching my life. Now, I share all that with you because I can't help but wonder if something similar can happen in our relationship with God. And maybe we go through a time in our lives when faith is alive, and it feels like following Jesus comes naturally. It gives us joy and purpose and peace. But then we start to worry that something's going to go wrong with that relationship. I mean, what if we don't read the Bible or go to church enough? What if we don't pray or witness the way that we should? What if we sin in some way that God won't forgive? And so we start working extra hard to make absolutely certain that doesn't happen. And who knows? Maybe in the process we do an awful lot of good religious stuff. But in addition, we miss out on the easy yoke and the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give. Or here's another little scenario for you. Maybe we or somebody that we know never really got the whole faith thing. You know, sure, we got saved. We walked the aisle and got baptized and we joined a church because that's what our parents wanted or maybe that's what our friends were doing. And maybe we still come to church or maybe we don't, and maybe we try to avoid certain sins, or maybe we live like pagans. But either way, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of transformation of the kind that Jesus talked about. And so we kind of wonder if salvation really took in our lives or in the lives of certain people that we know. And that's why today, as we continue to talk about saved, receiving the life that Jesus offers, we come to the question, can we lose our salvation? And hopefully by looking at some things the Bible says, we can cultivate both the peace that salvation provides and the life that salvation promises. Now, right out of the gate, I think it's important to point out that the Bible gives us a lot of reasons to trust that our salvation is a settled fact. I mean, after all, Jesus said, "I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." The Apostle Paul wrote that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Apostle John after taking his entire first letter to remind his readers of the overwhelming love of God, brings it all home by saying, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And if you stop and think about it, doesn't it just make sense that God would want us not to worry about losing our salvation? I mean, after all, we're talking about a pretty big commitment here. Jesus said that it involved losing our lives and taking up our cross. And how are we supposed to make that commitment unless we're fundamentally convinced that it's going to be worth it in the end? Pastor J.D. Greer, who I've mentioned in recent weeks, suggests that when it comes to putting your faith in Jesus, you'll never give up your life in radical obedience until you're radically assured of his radical commitment to you. And besides, salvation, as we've said, invites us into a moment-by-moment, gratitude-soaked, participatory relationship with God. And how are we supposed to have that kind of a relationship with somebody who, down in our heart of hearts, we're afraid we can't trust? No wonder the Bible says that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, and that's the kind of love, I think, that salvation was meant to give. Having said that, however, if God is so interested in setting us free from the fear that we might lose our salvation, one has to wonder why there are so many passages in the Bible that make salvation sound a little bit like an open question. I mean, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father." And the Apostle Paul wrote that by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. And then, of course, the Mac Daddy of all salvation questioning verses is the one we heard this morning. "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again." So what's the story? Can we lose our salvation and find that in the end we've missed out on the eternal life that Jesus promised? Or are we meant to understand that once saved, we're always saved? And that the doctrine of eternal security means that we are guaranteed a place in the kingdom of God? Well, in a way that I don't think will surprise you, especially if you've been around for some of the other sermons in this series, I want to suggest that the first step in answering that question is defining what we mean by the salvation that we fear we might lose. I mean, after all, as I've said in recent weeks, what a lot of people mean when they talk about salvation is a contract, so to speak, in which if I do certain things, like believe the right stuff and pray the right prayer, then God is obligated to do certain things, like forgive my sin and let me go to heaven when I die. And once that contract is established, or so the thinking goes, then it doesn't really matter if I go to church or deepen my faith or become the kind of person that Jesus wants me to be, because once saved, always saved. I have made the cut, and I'm going to heaven, and everything else is just icing on the cake. However, as I've suggested in these recent weeks, I'm not really sure that that kind of contractual arrangement is what the Bible is talking about when it talks about salvation. As we've seen, salvation isn't primarily a status that we get because we jumped through certain hoops, but instead, it's a posture or a way of living that includes believing, which means that we're acting on the conviction that we're loved by God, and that Jesus is the one who's done everything necessary for us to receive that love. And it includes repenting, which means that we're turning from sin and turning toward the life of trust and giving and grace and holiness that God's been revealing to his people since the beginning of the Bible. And what's more, it's a way of living that includes following Jesus, which means that we're getting closer to him and becoming more like him so that we can participate with him in his Father's mission of redeeming and reconciling and renewing the world. And make no mistake, the result of that salvation is heaven. But not necessarily in the sense that we get to go to a faraway place when we die so that we can sing hymns and walk around on streets of gold. But in the sense that we get to know God and to receive from him a life of peace and purpose and joy that begins now and continues forever because death has absolutely no power to stop it. Of course, part of what that means is that some people aren't in any danger of losing their salvation because salvation isn't what they want to begin with. They've got no desire to know God and follow Jesus and become the kind of person they were created to be. They just want an arrangement that allows them to escape the consequences of their sin and to go to a place that, if we are paying attention, isn't really what the Bible promises anyway. However, we're not called to trust an arrangement. We're called to trust the arranger. As Pastor John Ortberg puts it, there's a wonderful hymn called Blessed Assurance. And the lyrics don't say, blessed assurance based on my compliance with the stipulations, they can't keep me out now. No, they say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Christ doesn't save, he says, by going around handing out tickets to heaven. He saves by giving himself. So in answer to the question, can we lose our salvation? Let's begin by agreeing that you can't lose what you don't have and you don't really want anyway. But what if we do want salvation? What if we love Jesus and we desire, at least as much as we know how, to have the kind of relationship with God that doesn't just get us into heaven, but that gets heaven into us? Can we lose that? Well, to answer that question, I think the next thing that we have to do is to define what losing means. Because let's be honest, losing our salvation sounds an awful lot like losing our wallet or losing our keys. It's almost like we're saying, you know, I could have sworn that I had a moment-by-moment, gratitude-soaked, participatory relationship with God sitting around here somewhere, but I must have put it down because I cannot find it to save my life. And if that's the kind of thing that you worry about, well, I'm happy to report that you cannot lose your salvation like that. If you could, then salvation would depend on what we do by remembering enough or obeying enough or doing enough, rather than being something that God does by sending Jesus to die on the cross so that we could be given the gift of eternal life. As we've said before, from start to finish and at every step in between, it is God who does the saving, and it is his faithfulness that keeps us in that saving grace. That's why Jesus could say, my Father who has given them, my sheep, to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's why Paul could write that in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, even after giving the dire warning that we heard a few moments ago, could go on to say, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're convinced of better things in your case, things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. Then again, if we're paying close attention to those encouraging words, they might get to the heart of what we really wonder about when we ask if we're losing our salvation. Because what if we're not sure that we've worked enough, or loved God enough, or helped His people enough to maintain our salvation? Is it possible, in other words, whether intentionally or unintentionally, for us to fall from or to reject the salvation that God has so graciously given? Well, now the truth is that Christians have been debating that for a couple thousand years, and so I'm not really sure that I'm going to clear it up entirely this morning. But I would like to offer you four thoughts that I hope can help us bring this message to a useful and encouraging conclusion. Thought number one is that, as we've already said, salvation depends on God's faithfulness and not ours. If you think that somehow you can or you need to give enough or serve enough or pray enough or be good enough to tip the scales in your favor so that you deserve in some way the gift of eternal life, well, then you haven't understood what salvation is all about. As we saw a couple weeks ago, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And because we know that it's by grace that salvation reaches us, we can trust that it's by grace that salvation keeps us. That's why at the end of his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul can say, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Thought number two. I think that there's a difference between falling from or rejecting salvation and backsliding in our salvation. And now technically, of course, I suppose you could say that any time we sin, we've created a breach in our relationship with God. But just because a relationship goes through a rough patch doesn't necessarily mean that the relationship is over. It just means that it needs some work to be done. And because our relationship with God is one of the most intimate and most important relationships imaginable, God is always ready to work with us and to walk with us in efforts to make that relationship whole. The Bible says that if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. And so we keep coming back. We keep remembering that if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We keep finding hope in the promise that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we keep believing the gospel. Because let's remember that salvation is a posture grounded in the reality that God is the one who's offering life to us through a relationship with Him. And the fact that we still want that and that we still care about that is a certain sign that He hasn't let us go. That's why Pastor Greer can say, no matter how you feel at any given moment, how encouraged or discouraged you feel about your spiritual progress, how hot or cold your love for Jesus, what you should be doing is always the same: resting in the gospel. Rest in His finished work. That's all you can do. That's all you need to do. It's all that God has commanded you to do. Thought number three. Having said all that, if you study Christian history and maybe your own experience, you discover that there have always been situations in which people have apparently gone beyond backsliding and instead have rejected faith itself. By their words and their actions, they've made it clear that they don't believe, and they aren't repenting, and they refuse to follow Jesus. And the traditional answer to the question, can we lose our salvation, has often been that for folks who fit into that category, they never really had salvation to begin with. Maybe you'll remember a parable that Jesus told about a farmer who went out to sow his seed. And some seed, the Bible says, fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. In other words, the parable suggests it's not how you start in faith that matters. It's how you finish. And if you don't finish, or so the thinking goes, then maybe you never really started. Pastor Greer puts it like this: it's not incorrect to say once saved, always saved. It's just incomplete. The full doctrine of eternal security is that once we're saved, we will always be saved, and that those who are saved will persevere in their faith to the end. In other words, it's true that once saved, always saved, but it's also true that once saved, forever following. Of course, now that understanding has the advantage of helping us make sense of a lot of passages in the Bible that seem to make our final salvation dependent on our continued obedience. Jesus, for example, said that I'm the vine and you're the branches, and if you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. But if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away. That understanding also has the strength of reminding us that salvation isn't a contract that once we sign it guarantees us eternal life. Instead, it's a relationship with a living God. And thank God it's a relationship that's based on grace, and it's a relationship that's based on His faithfulness. But because it's a relationship, He won't make us accept it if we don't want it. Then again, I will say that the challenge with that understanding is that it seems to put us right back in the position where we don't really know if we can lose our salvation. Because after all, it might feel like we're saved now. We think we've got a genuine relationship with God, and while it might not be perfect, we're believing His promises, and we're repenting of sin, and we're following Jesus, but that's now. And who knows what the future holds? Will we endure? Will we persevere? Or will we fall away in the end? And that's what brings me to thought number four. Maybe the question, can we lose our salvation, is the wrong question. Maybe the better question is, can we live into our salvation? And the answer to that question is a resounding yes. If you were listening as our scripture was read this morning, I hope you caught the very end. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You see, as Pastor Ortberg notes, we're not called to spiritual anxiety, nor are we called to spiritual complacency. Our confidence is found not in some formula or arrangement that once we've agreed to can never be broken, even if we desperately want to break it, but rather in an ongoing, ever-deepening, interactive participation in the reality of the kingdom of God. That, I think, is why the Bible calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We should constantly be spending time with Jesus so that we can learn from Him how to have the kind of relationship with His Father that makes us loving and giving and holy and joyful. And we can do that without fear because the very next verse assures us that it's God who's working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. And so next week, when we wrap up this series, we're going to talk about how we work out our salvation. How do we embrace and grow in the abundant life that Jesus promised? But for today, I want to leave you with these words from Pastor Ortberg. I don't know, he says, what the least is that you can do or believe and still be saved. Only God knows that. But I do know that if He was willing to come to earth and die on a cross, then He is more eager to save than we are, anybody who can stand it. And I know that the good place that such a God would envision must be beyond my capacity to imagine, and I know that the person that I'm to become when I shall be like Him exceeds my wildest dreams. That is the hope of salvation. And we can receive that hope today and every day as we believe and follow and call upon Jesus. And the question is, therefore, will we receive it? Understanding, of course, that the issue isn't only, did I get saved then? But am I being saved now? In this moment, what do we need to receive from God to deepen the relationship that gets heaven into us and through us brings heaven to the world? What do you need to ask God to do in your life to walk you deeper into that relationship today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do not claim to fully comprehend all the wonderful mysteries of Your Word. But I believe that Your love is so strong, and Your sacrifice is so complete, and Your hope is so beautiful, that if there is even the tiniest sliver of willingness to open our hearts to You, that You will save completely everyone who calls on Your name. God, I pray that we'll never fear that we're going to lose You somehow or that You're going to lose us, because You've told us that You hold our lives in Your hands. But Father, knowing what You've done for us and knowing how great Your plans for us are, how I pray that we'll embrace those plans, and that we will not only receive life from Jesus, but that we will live life for Jesus, so that through us, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, how do we need to receive You today? May we have the courage to ask You to keep saving us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.